All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn together to the book of Genesis, chapter 37. Book of Genesis, chapter 37. Want to continue. We've been doing a biographical study, looking at the life of Joseph. And as we have gone through so far over the past couple of weeks, we have seen how that Joseph had a rough beginning, basically raised in what we would call today a dysfunctional family, a family that had all kinds of issues, all kinds of spiritual problems. And yet we learned that Joseph, as a young man, did not use his past difficulties as an excuse to ignore God and to live a life that would be displeasing to God. Rather, he went beyond the difficulties of his past and became a great example for us of what a godly young man, what a godly young lady ought to be like. Last time we saw that Joseph, when he was only 17 years of age, already was a young man of character. He was already a young man of conviction. And it was seen basically in two ways: the character that he had, the conviction that he had. You remember we saw, number one, it was seen in the purity of Joseph. The purity of Joseph. And we saw his purity, first of all, in his reporting. Instead of joining in the evil deeds of his brothers, he reported those things to his father. And that was, of course, the right thing to do, because their evil actions were actually a reflection on their father. And by the way, your actions, my actions, reflect on the God we serve. The actions and the things that we do reflect on our Heavenly Father. And so it was right that Joseph would let his dad know what these brothers were doing in order that steps of correction might be brought to bear. And so there was the purity of Joseph, first in his reporting, then also in his conduct. Even though Joseph worked with his brothers in the fields, he had responsibilities that involved his own employment and serving and working in the field, yet he did not join with his brothers' evil deeds. Even though he worked with them, he kept himself separate from them, and he did not join in with their evil deeds. And then we saw, number two, we saw the privileges of Joseph. The privilege of Joseph. There was, first of all, the privilege that came from Jacob. The privilege that came from Jacob. You remember he was given favor. He was the favorite son. He was also given rank. He was given the coat of many colors. And so he was given favor. He was given a position within the family. And that was the privilege that his father bestowed upon him. But then there was also the privilege that came from Jehovah. The privilege that came from Jehovah, because of Joseph's godly character, not only was he promoted by his father, he was promoted by his God. Promoted by his God. And this promotion was revealed, you remember, in a series of dreams. There were two dreams that God gave to Joseph. First of all, there was the dream concerning the sheaves. Joseph had a dream where he saw that as they were reaping in the field, his sheaves stood up, and his brother's sheaves all came and bowed down to his sheave. And so there was the dream of the sheaves. There was also a dream of the heavenly bodies. He saw how that the sun, and we learned that represented his father, and the moon, which represented his mother, and the 11 stars, which represented his brothers. We saw how that all of these heavenly bodies came and they were bowing down and honoring him. And so the promotion that was promised to Joseph by Jehovah. But there's a couple of other points that we ought to mention about Joseph the son. And so I want us to continue this morning looking at him as the favored son, the one who is being promised a wonderful promotion. I want us to notice, number three, the pursuit of Joseph. The pursuit, after living in Bethlehem for a time, Israel and his sons had moved to Hebron, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 35, verse 27, and they settled there in the place where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt before. And so they come to this place, Hebron, but then came the day when Israel sent his sons, he sent them on a mission. He gave them a job to do. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 37, verse 12, that his brethren went to feed their father's flocks in Shechem. And so they have left Hebron now. They traveled to Shechem. And while they are there, their job is going to be feeding the flocks. And so having received this command from their father, the brothers of Joseph, the sons of Jacob, make a journey of about 60 miles or about 97 kilometers from Hebron up to this place called Shechem. And after this takes place, there's a couple of things that we notice in the text. First of all, there is the call. The call. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 13, the Bible says, "And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them." And so basically, Jacob, or Israel, is telling his son Joseph, I want you to go now. Your brothers have already gone, and I want you to go, and I want you to see how they're doing. I think there's a couple of reasons why Jacob was concerned about his sons. First of all, they were in a place called Shechem. Now, if you'll remember your reading in the Bible, Shechem was the place, according to Genesis chapter 34, where Simeon and Levi had murdered an entire village. You remember that? They wiped out an entire village, murdered all of the men in that village to avenge the rape of their sister Diana. And so they had gone in, they had murdered this entire village, and so Jacob was naturally concerned that when his sons returned to that area, the people in that region might desire vengeance. In other words, he's concerned for their safety, and he's afraid that his sons might be recognized and that they might either be imprisoned or might even be killed. And so there was the natural concern. But I think there's another reason why he sent Joseph to check on his sons, and that is because his sons had already proven themselves to be untrustworthy. His sons have already proven themselves to be men prone to wickedness and to sinfulness. And so therefore, Jacob naturally was wondering the same thing that all parents wonder from time to time. What are those boys up to now? All right? Been there? Yeah. What are they up to now? What are they doing now? And so Joseph had already proven that he could be trusted. Joseph had already proven that he would do the right thing. Joseph had already proven that he would tell his father the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And so therefore, he was the natural choice for his father's mission. And so he's called to go up to Shechem. Now I want you to notice, not only do we see the call, notice the response. When Israel issued the call, Joseph's response was simply, verse number 13, "Here am I. Here am I." In other words, Joseph knew there would be some risk involved. He understood that there would be some difficulties along the way. But by obedience to his father's command, he made that to be his first priority. To obey what his father wanted him to do, that was priority number one. And so therefore, Joseph humbly accepted the father's assignment without any question, without any argument. He simply said, "Here am I. Here am I. Whatever you want, wherever you send, that's what I'll do. That's where I'll go." Now that's contrary to the normal way of thinking. Because you see, the normal way of thinking when God begins to work in our life and when God begins to call us to walk in a certain direction or to go in a certain way, many times we are challenged in the idea that we want to know exactly everything that's going to happen before we commit to obey what God wants us to do. In other words, we have all kinds of questions. We have all kinds of questions, and we want to know how it's all going to work out and what every step is going to be before we make the commitment to obey. And how much of a more blessed thing it would be when God calls if we would simply do what God wants us to do. Trusting that He knows what lies before us and that His way is always best. Now, of course, we understand that's God. Human fathers are not so perfect, are they? I know, I was one. Still am, by the way, but you get the idea. Human fathers sometimes fail. Human fathers sometimes give commands that end in disaster. In fact, this one did. Do you realize that when Israel gave this command to Joseph to go and to see how his brothers were doing? Do you realize Israel didn't know this? But when he gave that command, he would not see Joseph again for 20 years. See? He didn't know that. He didn't know that. But you see, God is different. God is always in knowing what the results will be from obeying His commands. And that's why we can follow Him. We can obey Him with absolute confidence. And after Joseph, by faith, accepted the call of his father, then he was given the explanation. Notice the order. Call, then explanation. Call, then explanation. And notice the explanation in verse number 14. He said unto him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. So Joseph left the presence of his father. He left the comforts of his home. And he goes to Shechem to do exactly what it is that his father has commanded us, or commanded him to do. Certainly our lives ought to be marked by that same kind of obedience when it comes to the will of our Heavenly Father. When God speaks, we should always immediately seek to carry out His will. And the interesting thing is, it is by that obedience that we really prove our love for our Heavenly Father. You see, when Joseph immediately obeyed what his father commanded him to do, it was proof of his love. And we prove our love for our Heavenly Father the very same way. That's why the Lord Jesus, He made it very clear for us. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 23 and verse 24, He said, If a man love me, he will keep my words as long as it's convenient to do so. Is that what he said?
No.
He will keep my way as long as it's the popular thing to do. No. No, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Notice verse 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. The Father's which sent me. The explanation. The explanation is given. And then I want you to notice there's another thing. The persistence. The persistence that we see. In verse 15 and following, the Bible says, And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. So Joseph, in obedience to his father, goes to Shechem, goes to the place where his brothers are supposed to be, but they're not there. They've gone to another place. They've left the place where he was sent, and they've gone someplace else. They've gone someplace else. Now, most people, when they arrived at Shechem and found the brothers were not there, would have said, Oh, well, I did what Dad said. I'm going home. I obeyed. I went exactly where Dad told me to go, and so I've done my duty. I'm going to go back home now. Go back home. But Joseph had not been commanded to find out where his brothers were. He had been commanded to find out how they were. Big difference, right? He wasn't commanded just to find out where they were. He was commanded to find out how they were. And the only way that he would be able to do that would be by going the extra mile. Being willing to go beyond what his father had actually commanded him. Being willing to go beyond that, to be able to go above and beyond the call of duty in order that he might do exactly what his father had commanded him to do. And so in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 17, the Bible says that Joseph went after his brethren. He went beyond and went after them and came to the place there in Dothan. Persistence. Persistence. Then I want you to notice number four, the persecution of Joseph. The persecution. One commentator, I think, said it very well. He said this. He said, Joseph's godly life brought him some valuable privileges. We saw that, right? Privileges from his father, privileges from God. His godly life brought him some valuable privileges, but it also brought him some terrible persecutions. Brought him some terrible persecutions. By the way, a godly life will do the same for you, do the same for me. A godly life will do the same for us today. You see, that's why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You say, well, Pastor, I've been a Christian for many years. I've never suffered persecution. Well, you just told on yourself. Because you see, it doesn't say all Christians are going to suffer persecution. It doesn't say all Christians are going to suffer. It says all those who live godly are going to suffer persecution. You see, there are many Christians and they've been saved by the grace of God and they have a home in heaven and all of that, and we praise the Lord for that. But the truth of the matter is they've never come to the point where they have dedicated themselves to live godly. And that's why they never suffer persecution. But when you determine as a child of God that you're going to put God first in your life, when you determine as a child of God that this book is going to be your guide in every decision and every choice that you make, every priority that you set, when you determine that God is going to be number one above everything else, and you begin to live godly in Christ, you will suffer persecution. It's true for Joseph and true for us. Now, with that in mind, let me show you just a couple of things. First of all, notice letter A, the villains. The villains. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. We saw before how the hearts of Joseph's brothers were filled with envy. Remember that? When they heard the dreams, their heart was filled with envy. And when they saw the coat and the honor that their father gave to Joseph, their hearts were filled with envy. And not only that, their hearts were filled with just a hatred for their brother. They hated him. And now they're given an opportunity to let that hatred show itself. By the way, what's in your heart, ladies and gentlemen? What's in your heart? Sooner or later, it's going to come out. Sooner or later, it's going to tell on you. Sooner or later, it's going to reveal what you have tried to keep hidden on the inside. Eventually, it's going to show. And so now these young men are given the opportunity to allow their envy and their feelings of hatred. They're given an opportunity where they can act on that. And nobody will ever know. Nobody will ever find out. Because after all, we're a long way from home. We're in Dothan. Notice, first of all, they're conspiring. Joseph is traveling now from Shechem. He's going up to Dothan to meet his brothers. He's heard that they're there. And we come to verse number 18 in chapter 37. The Bible says, "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him." They see a figure coming off in the distance, and immediately they not necessarily recognize him, but they sure recognize that coat of many colors. And they begin to conspire against him, even to slay him. Now I want you to notice there's a couple of things here about their conspiring. First of all, there's the plan of it. In Genesis 37, verse 19 and 20, the brothers they're conspiring, and they said, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him, cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him." Sounds like a good plan, doesn't it? Sounds like a good plan. Here he comes, and let's kill him, and we'll hide the body in some pit. Nobody will ever know. And if anybody asks what happened, well, I guess some evil beast ate him. Came across some lion or something, killed him. The plan of it. Notice the desire of it, or the motive of it. Verse number 20. "We shall see what will become of his dreams." See, there's the whole bottom thing right there. There's the whole motivation behind this desire to kill Joseph. Let's see what's going to become of his dreams. You think I'm going to bow to him? No way. Let's kill him. And then we'll see what becomes of these dreams. And how foolish it is when the creature, whether they be angels or whether they be men, how foolish it is when the creature begins to think that they can overthrow the purposes of the Creator. See, God already said, "I'm going to promote him. I'm going to make these brothers to come and bow before him and to honor him." That was God talking. And yet these brothers somehow have it in their head that they can overthrow that. But the fact of the matter is, the mockers will come and the mockers will go. But as the Scriptures say in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, "The word of our God shall stand forever." Nobody's going to overthrow what God has purposed to do. Nobody will overthrow what God has promised. And so we see they're conspiring. But then even in their conspiracy, we see their disagreement. There was a disagreement. Reuben talked his brothers out of killing Joseph. He's the oldest brother. And so he talks them out of killing Joseph. You can read about it in chapter 37, verse 21 and verse number 22. His suggestion was simply, "Well, let's don't kill him. Let's just throw him in a pit. We'll just throw him in a pit." And of course, Reuben, the Bible tells us, he had a motive for that. He said, "Let's throw him in a pit." And in his thinking, he said, "I'll come back later and rescue him. I'll come back later and rescue him." Now, you stop and think about it, that seems kind of strange. And the reason why it seems strange is because on one hand, Reuben had more of a reason to hate Joseph than anybody else. You see, Reuben as the oldest son, he was the one who should naturally become the leader of the family when Israel passed away. But Reuben has been set aside and Joseph has been put in his place. If anybody had a reason to hate Joseph and to want to see him destroyed, it would be Reuben. And so it's strange on the one hand that Reuben would desire to protect Joseph, but on the other hand, as the eldest, Reuben still felt a sense of responsibility for his younger brother. And so being As the Bible tells us in Genesis 42, verse 21, being unstable as water. You know what that means? That simply means Reuben's one of those kind of guys. He's over here one minute, and then he's over here the next, and he's just back and unstable as water. Unstable as water. Reuben fluctuated from one side to the other until finally in his decision, he just left. And he leaves Joseph alone with the other brothers. Now, we're not told where he went. We're not told what he did. We're only told in chapter 37, verse 29, that later on when he returned, Joseph was already gone. Joseph was already gone. So we see their disagreement. Notice number three, their cruelty. Their cruelty. The cruelty is seen, verse 23, verse 24, down to verse number 28. We see their cruelty as they take Joseph and they stripped him of the colorful coat that his father had given to him, verse 23. Verse 24, they then throw him down into a dry pit. It's not a pit full of water. It's just a pit where he can't get out. And so they throw him down into a pit. And then to show the hardness of their heart, verse 37, or verse number 25, rather, of chapter 37 says, after they throw him in the pit, they sat down and ate lunch. Hard-hearted. Hard-hearted. They sat down and ate lunch, and as they're eating their lunch, they see this caravan coming. It's a caravan of Ishmaelite merchants, and they're headed to Egypt to sell their goods. And so Judah comes up with the bright idea. He said, you know what? If we kill our brother, what profit is that? Bottom line, I mean, let's talk dollars and cents here. You know, some people are like that, right? Let's talk dollars and cents here. If we kill him, what profit is in that? What profit is it? Let's just sell him. Now, there's a profit. There's money to be made. And so the Bible says in verse number 27, his brethren were content. In other words, they all agreed, hey, that's a good plan. That's a good plan. And so in verse number 28, they pull Joseph out of the pit. Verse 28 says they sold him into slavery. And the price of the sale was 20 pieces of silver. By the way, that was not just the price of a slave. That was the price of a crippled slave. In other words, that's about bottom dollar when it comes to buying a slave. Now, in today's market, that 20 pieces of silver would equal about U.S. about $130. About $130. Since there were 10 brothers, that means each one of them is going to get basically $13. They're into big money. They're going to get about $13 out of this deal. So immediately we know, the motive here is not greed. The motive is not greed. It's hatred. It's hatred. It's envy. And with hard hearts, they watched. As the psalmist said in Psalm 105, verse number 18, they watched as Joseph's feet they hurt with fetters, and he was laid in iron. The villains. What villains they were. But then I want you to notice the victims. Not only was Joseph a victim of their cruelty, but I want you to consider the impact of their cruelty in two other ways. Two other victims that we find. Not just Joseph, but two other victims. First of all, there was their father. Their father. Consider the cruelty in Genesis 37, verse 31 to verse 35 that Joseph is forced to, or Jacob rather, is forced to endure. Joseph's coat, his brothers take it, they kill a goat, and they rip up the coat and they dip it in the blood of that goat, and then they bring it home and they show it to their father. Say, hey Dad, you recognize this coat? As a result of it, Jacob becomes convinced that Joseph is dead. Some wild beast has killed him. And so Jacob then goes and he puts on the clothes of mourning. And he begins to grieve for his son. In fact, the Bible says in verse number 35 of chapter 37, all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." And thus his father wept for him. The cruelty of those boys to cause their father to endure such a broken heart. But not only was the cruelty that they showed to their father, I want you to understand that they themselves became victims. They themselves became victims. These boys, as we're going to see later on in our study, from this point on, they are eaten up on the inside with guilt. They are eaten up with a guilt that's going to plague them for 20 years. Guilt. Guilt. Someone has well said this, "There is no profit or pleasure to be found in sin that will compensate for the pain of guilt that sin always produces." Whatever you think you're going to profit from rebelling and sinning against God, in the end you're going to find out it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Because the guilt will always be more than the reward for the sin that you have committed. So we bring this to a close this morning. Let me just ask you, how is it when you consider your own relationship with your Heavenly Father? How is your relationship with Him? Are you like Joseph? Are you honoring Him? Are you faithful in your obedience and in your service for God? Or are you like those brothers, dishonoring God by your disobedience, by sinful attitudes, by sinful actions? When we rebel against God, you need to understand, as His children, and I'm talking to those who have been truly born again, you need to understand that when we sin against our Heavenly Father, just like Jacob, His heart is grieved. His heart is grieved by our sin. His heart is grieved by our rebellion. But not only are we hurting our Heavenly Father by our sinful attitudes and our sinful actions, but we need to understand that in the ultimate end of all things, when we rebel against God, we're hurting ourselves. May God help us to be wise. May God help us to make wise choices even this morning. May God help us to determine that from this day forward, we are going to be faithful in our love and in our service and in our obedience to our Heavenly Father. In order that we, instead of bringing Him grief, might bring Him joy, might bring Him rejoicing at the life that we live for Him and the service that we render to Him. Heavenly Father, we...